Can I ask you to turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 7? Gospel of Mark and the chapter 7. Take time to open up the scripture, look at it, follow the passage that we read, and pray for a blessing in your heart as the Word of God is brought before us tonight, both in its reading and preaching, that the Lord will speak. That's our chief concern every time we meet in public worship, that God will speak to our hearts, that He will meet with His people. And tonight at the gospel meeting, and much of what we say will be so appropriate to the Christian, but that there will be a word for the unconverted too. That the Lord will not pass you by, and in His mercy He'll speak. And it is our prayer that He will bring you to the Saviour. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The theme that we looked at last Lord's Day evening was at the feet of Jesus. And I want to continue with that tonight. I don't know how many times we'll come back to it, but as the Lord lays it upon our heart, we're going to read a passage that tells us about a woman with a broken heart. And she comes to the right place. She comes to the feet of Jesus. Look at verse 24. And from thence he arose, that is Jesus Christ, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. May the Lord be pleased to take His word, write it upon our hearts, and bless us through it. At the feet of Jesus. And the thought that we're seeking to stress with this particular theme is very simple. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what problems we encounter, no matter what adversities or even blessings, there's always a place for us at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned several New Testament individuals in various situations who came to the feet of the Savior last Sunday night. From the sufferer to the worshipper. And what a blessed place that was for them. Last Lord's Day evening we thought about a man with a burdened heart, and that of course was Jairus. Jairus was greatly troubled, greatly burdened in his heart for his only daughter, who was just 12 years of age, and she was sick. We understand that kind of burden that any man, any father, any mother would bear. And of course the little girl died, but you know, Jairus came to the feet of Jesus. And tonight we're thinking about a woman with a broken heart. In the travels of our Savior, he comes to, as the scripture tells us here, the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That was way up in the north. This was not Jewish territory as such. The Lord had now crossed over into a place that was recognized as the Gentile world. The Jews would not have associated with the Gentiles. But the Lord Jesus goes there on his journey. And he enters into a particular home and tried to keep that visit quiet. But the scripture says he could not be hid. Christ was so popular. He was so famous, if you like. He was so esteemed and honored, it was difficult to conceal his whereabouts. Everybody wanted to go to where Jesus was. They wanted to meet him. They wanted to hear from him. You can think about famous people today. Royalty, sports personalities, men and women from the world of music and song. Those individuals that have charismatic personalities and they just have an attraction about their person. And everybody wants to meet them. And they want to go to where that person is. And so the crowds assemble. You know what I'm talking about tonight. You put an advert into the Ballymoney Times and you say that, I'm going to say Queen Victoria, but that was a long time ago. Queen Elizabeth II is coming to visit Ballymoney on such and such a date. And you can imagine the stir that it causes, the media attention. And of course, many people from Ballymoney and all around will come to see the Queen. They will flock to hear, because she's very famous, you know. Then you put into the Ballymoney Times that David Park's coming to town. And the crowds come out and they line the streets. No, really, what they're saying is, who's he? Because I don't have fame like others. But you get the point. And when Jesus came to town, crowds thronged him. Everyone turned out from all ranks of society just to catch a glimpse of the Savior. Especially those that were in great need. Maybe they were sick. Maybe they were like this young girl, and it's her mother who comes making an appeal for her. They were possessed with the devil, but they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not be hid. I like what Matthew Henry said about this. And he put it in this little sentence, listen to it. Though a candle may be put under a bushel, the sun cannot. You and I are the candles, isn't that right? You're a Christian tonight, you're not to put your light under a bushel, but you could do that. But the sun cannot be hid, though a candle could be. And Jesus Christ is that sun, and he cannot be hid, and he should not be hid. And of course, news reached the ears of a certain woman. That's how she is referred to. We do not know her name. In fact, we know absolutely nothing about this woman's history, her past, or even her future. Only the facts that are recorded about her here in the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 7, and also in the parallel portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 15, where we read about this woman who was a Canaanite. That's all we know about her, what the Bible tells us. What do we know? Well, we know that she probably lived in this region referred to as the borders of Tyre and Sidon. When this miracle happened, she didn't have very far to travel home, and when she went home, to her delight, her child was healed. We know that she was a Greek or a Gentile. She was a stranger to the Commonwealth of Israel. We know that she was a Syrophoenician by nation, and we understand that that place was situated between Phoenicia and Syria, and we know that she was that by nation. We know also that she had a precious daughter. Don't know anything else about her family. Had she got a husband? Was he dead? Was he living? Was there any other brothers and sisters in the family? We do not know these things, but we know that she had a precious daughter. Furthermore, we know that her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. We know that she found out that Jesus Christ was visiting that region. We know that she sought the Lord on behalf of her daughter. And we also know that she obtained a wonderful answer to prayer. We have already seen wonderful applications concerning Jairus and his daughter. That's what we looked at last Lord's Day evening in Mark chapter 5. And chiefly, that whatever the need of our family, with our children especially, we should seek out the Lord. We should come to him for help. Come to his feet, particularly for the unconverted members of our home. And so we have Jairus, he was a father, he was a Jew. We have this woman, she was a mother, she was a Gentile. But both of them had daughters. And both of them come to Jesus. And my friends, we need to learn to do the same. If we are to obtain mercy from Christ, we must throw ourselves at His feet. And thank God He will never turn us away. This story of this Syrophoenician Greek woman is really remarkable. And there's much precious instruction that should not be overlooked. I want you to notice her sad affliction. And if you look at verse 26, we read the line, "whose daughter had an unclean spirit." If you were to turn to the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, we are told there that this daughter was grievously vexed with a devil. In Bible times, demon possession was a very real and common problem. There is much debate today as to whether or not there is the same demonic activity now as there was then. Certainly, when you look around you in the world and you see many of the evil things that men do, you would wonder if some men were possessed by the powers of the demonic underworld. My own personal conviction is that there are undoubtedly many devils still roaming in this world. And very likely there is still demon possession here and there, but probably not to the same extent. We know that the devil knows that he has but a short time. The Bible tells us that as we near the coming of Christ. And time is shorter and shorter. Satan is aware of that. We know also that the god of this world, that's one of the titles that is given to the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. We know that there are still what Paul described as principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places at large today. And yet it would seem that with the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world, and His all-powerful death at Calvary's cross, there has been a great reduction in demonic activity and what the devil is able to do. At the cross, Satan and his agents were dealt a serious blow from which they have never recovered. In Bible times, however, there seemed to be more apparent demonic activity. Some were possessed with one devil. Others were possessed with many, like legion. The result varied. Sometimes the individual was dumb-stricken. At other times the devil caused deafness. There were times when both of these particular maladies were experienced. And then sometimes it was madness, like the wee lad who was grievously tormented. You remember the lad whose father brought him to Jesus because the disciples could not cast the devil out? That little boy that the devil tried to cast into the fire and into the water to destroy his life. We can think also of the man from Gadara, that man that was completely demented in his mind. The actual affliction caused by demon possession concerning this wee girl is not stated here in the scripture. Simply an unclean spirit, or as Matthew tells us, she was grievously vexed, afflicted. There is no doubt that this dear woman who came to our Savior was in dire affliction. She saw a precious child in her family possessed by this unclean spirit. I'm assuming tonight that this young woman was troubled in mind and body. She was probably delirious and demented in mind, and she was probably disabled some way physically in her body. J.C. Ryle's opinion is this concerning the mother, what she saw in her child. She saw her in a condition in which no teaching could reach the mind and no medicine could heal the body. A condition only one degree better than death itself. I have no doubt at all in my mind that this dear mother, like any other loving, compassionate mother, had tried everything at her disposal to get a cure for her child. Isn't that what you would have done? How many physicians had she visited over the years? How many scientists had offered their explanations as to what was going on in the life of this young girl. How many experts had been consulted? How many friends had given advice? How much money, like others, had this woman spent just to get a cure for her daughter? But everything had failed. Everything had proved hopeless. And I have no doubt that she's heartbroken through what she has experienced in her home and what she sees in her daughter. We have many sad afflictions to contend with in life, even in the Christian life. Need we remind ourselves that we're not exempt from the troubles and afflictions that we pass through here in this world? And it comes to the door of the Christian home as well as to the ungodly. We can think tonight of the tears and the troubles, the problems and perplexities that invade the happiness of our family circles and bring concern of heart and soul to many a parent. Affliction. Sometimes physical, sometimes emotional, sometimes mental, even financial. And we have noticed some of the folks who need our thoughts and prayers, and they've been on the prayer list. We've been remembering them at the week of prayer. We were remembering them at the prayer meeting on Thursday night, and we're so glad that our sister Anne has known the touch of the Lord thus far in her life and what a change that has brought. And we've been praying for Francis. We've been praying for Stephen. We've been praying for Jonathan. We've been remembering the wee girl down in Adara, wee Katie. We've been thinking of our brother and sister, Ian and Heather Jack, and what they're passing through, what they've passed through over the course of a week or so, and what they're even experiencing today. And of course, we think of Haiti. Perhaps we can't begin to imagine the suffering, the awful devastation, destruction, death that has come to that land. We've seen mothers who have lost their children. I saw one woman on the television the other day, and she had four children. Three of them were unaccounted for, possibly dead. In fact, that's what the report was. The other child of the family was lying in hospital, seriously injured, and that mother was trying to care for her own child and trying to care for other little children who had no relative whatsoever to look after them. And when you see all the scenes that we've been confronted with on television and the newspaper, how true it is, we can't begin to understand the awful situation those people must be passing through. You know, my friends, no affliction is greater than that which is spiritual. There's not a greater cause of anxiety or sorrow than children who are without Christ. To have a child, a son or a daughter in the family, out of Christ without a Savior, walking according to the course of this world, under the domain of the evil one. Satan has led them captive at will, and they are bound and fettered. They are lost and undone. They're dying tonight, and they are unfit to die. Young people going down the road of the world, a world that they're traveling on, or a road that they're traveling on, that is a broad road that leads to destruction. I tell you, it's a sad, sad affliction. And you and I as Christians ought to be troubled. We ought to be moved. We ought to feel. We ought to be brought to tears for such. Oh, the affliction that this woman felt. It reminds us of the many afflictions that we have today, including our unconverted loved ones. But look at verse 26 and see her earnest appeal. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him, she besought Jesus, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. This woman, the Bible tells us, heard of him. Wonderful thing to hear of him, to hear of Christ. If you're in this meeting without the Savior, I want you to remind yourself of the privilege that you get week by week to hear about the Savior, to hear about the one who is able to transform your life and change your life and make you a new creature in Christ, save your soul, deliver you from hell, and bring you at last to heaven, saved by the precious blood. She heard of him, the Bible says. And this woman came and fell at his feet, taking that humble, lowly place at the feet of the Savior. And she besought him. The word besought just simply means asked or desired or prayed. She prayed to the Lord Jesus that the Lord would cast forth the devil. She prayed for one who could not pray for herself. And this was genuine intercession. Few duties are so strongly recommended by scriptural example as the duty of intercessory prayer. There is a long catalogue of outstanding examples of blessings that may be conferred on others by the prayers for them. The nobleman's son at Capernaum, the centurion's servant, Jairus' daughter, this woman here that we read about who prayed for her daughter. God is pleased to do great things for others when friends and family are moved to pray for them. No greater favor could be bestowed upon our children than this, to pray for them. It's not giving them a comfortable home that is the best thing for them in this life. It's nice to have a comfortable home, but that's not the chief concern. Ought not to be the chief concern of any parent. It's not to give them a good education. And we ought to encourage young people to pursue and follow education as far as it lies within them according to their ability. But that's not the end all and the be all. And it's not, certainly not, giving them the things of this life. The toys and the games and the cars. In fact, some of these things that children are given today can be detrimental to them. It's not securing top paid jobs. It's not even getting them a good husband or a good wife, though we seek that too. No, my friends, it's what we can do for them spiritually that really counts. We cannot save our children. We cannot give them new hearts. We can't even give them desires for God. You can give them a Christian education. You can bring them up well in the gospel, cradled in the things of our Savior from infancy. You can show them the way of life, but you cannot, my dear friends, give them a will to choose Christ and salvation. Nor a mind to love God, nor a heart to serve Him. You can't do that. And yet there's one thing that you can give your children more than anything else. And that is your faithful prayers and intercessions. You can pray for the conversion of that wayward daughter. You can pray for that rebellious son that he might receive. You can pray for that worldly family member that God will have mercy upon them. They've turned away from the Lord. They've turned to their own way, the Bible says. They have set their affection on things below. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But dear parent, you can pray for them. You can intercede for them. You can bring their case before the Savior's feet and make your appeal to Him, just like this woman did. You can ask God to break the power of sin and Satan in their lives and bring them to a true knowledge of Christ. Never, never let us forget that the children for whom many prayers have been offered seldom finally perish. God hears our prayers. God blesses our intercessions. Let us pray for them even though they do not pray for themselves. Let us pray for them even though they are at a distance. And my friends, let us pursue them in our petitions to the Lord. The Syrophoenician woman seemed at first to obtain nothing by the appeal that she makes to Christ. In fact, our Lord's reply, it would seem, was discouraging. And yet she refused to give up. She prayed on. She did not faint. She would not take no for an answer. She pleaded for a few crumbs of mercy rather than have none at all. I tell you, better are the crumbs of mercy than no mercy at all. through her holy determination, she succeeded. And at last heard those joyful words, "The devil is gone out of thy daughter." You see, this woman at the start met with what seemed to be a disappointing answer. Matthew tells us that Jesus answered nothing at the start. And then as we read about what he said to the woman here in the Gospel of Mark, which is also given to us by Matthew, we might even judge that the response of Christ was unkind. There are those who are the enemies of the gospel and enemies of Christ will take that line, by the way. You look at verse 27. Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Jesus was referring to the Jews as being children. Children of Abraham. Children of the blessings. But he was referring to the Gentiles, those that were outsiders, as dogs, as the Jews often did. Remember where the Lord has gone. He's crossed over the border now. He's now into the world of the Gentiles. And it seems as if this response of the Lord was unkind. It has been said where Christ knows the faith of poor supplicants to be strong, he sometimes delights to try it and put it to the stretch. And that's what he's doing right now with this woman. But she wasn't put off. In verse 28, she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. She's agreeing with what the Lord said. "I'm not a Jew. I haven't had the privileges that the Jewish nation have had. I'm nothing more than a Greek, a Gentile. I am an outsider. I agree with what you say, Lord. I'm just like a dog of the street." "Yes, Lord," she says. "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Isn't that right? Even the dogs have a right as they lie under the table to the crumbs that fall from the table. And that's all this woman's asking for. "Lord, just give me the crumbs." And she persisted. She refused to let go. I tell you, that's the kind of perseverance that we need as Christian parents. Our hearts are apt to become cool and indifferent. Our hands hang down. Our knees wax feeble. Satan is ever laboring to draw us away from the place of prayer, away from the place of supplication and intercession. But we need a holy determination. We need a resolve in our heart. "I will not let thee go." Till the Lord comes and blesses us with the cry of our heart that our children might be saved. How often have we been tempted to give up? We pray for a little season. And then because our prayers are not answered immediately, we stop. What a mistake. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. My friend, that hymn says, "Weep o'er the erring one." That's what we ought to do. Instead of giving up, we should continue to plead on. "Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Oh, that God would give us perseverance. Jesus said, you remember, in one of the stories that he related in his day, because of his importunity. I like that word, importunity. It's a good word. The friend that had an unexpected visitor come to his door. It's midnight. The man is in bed. His children are in bed. This man comes knocking on his door. "Open the door. Let me in. I need a place for the night. I need something to eat." You know really what the man said to him was, "Go away, I'm in bed." That's how you feel, I'm sure, when your doorbell or your knocker, you hear your knocker late at night. You can see visitors far enough, I'm sure. Go away. The man kept on knocking, until that man got out of his bed and came down. And he gave the man all that he needed, and he was able to go back and to feed the friend that had come to him. And he says, because of his importunity.
because of his importunity. Because he kept on knocking, he kept on asking. And Jesus was teaching, this is what you've got to do in prayer. We need perseverance. We need perseverance. Dear sinner, tonight in this meeting, I just want to let you know, we're not going to give up on you either. Much of what we say by way of application as we read this story in God's Word, much of what we say really is to the believer tonight, but we're not going to let you go. Some of you are far away from God. Some of you are worldly, under the sway of Satan himself, chained and fettered. Yes, some of you are hugging the very doors of hell this very night. It would seem that you are beyond hope. Perhaps others have given up on you ever coming to Christ. How many prayers have been offered on your behalf? How many sobs of some dear Christian that has pleaded for your soul? How many tears have been shed? How often a mother has yearned to see you saved? How often a father has pleaded with God for your salvation? How often a family member has brought your name before the throne of grace time and time again, and still you're not saved? And you're hard. You're hard in your sin. But we will not cease to pray for you until God answers our cry. We will come more fervently. We will plead more earnestly. We will weep more bitterly until at length our cry is heard. Spurgeon once said, referring to our unconverted family and friends, if they are not saved after 20 years of prayer, follow them up to the gates of hell. If they once pass those gates, your prayers are unalloyable and unavailing. But to the very verge of the infernal pit, follow them with your prayers. If they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again or see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplications. And that's what we ought to do. Got to be like this woman. Make our appeal and make that appeal persevering. And then finally tonight, you'll see her marvelous answer, or the marvelous answer that was given to her. Verse 29, Jesus said to her, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She was well rewarded. She was not disappointed. She went home that day rejoicing. And when she came to her home, trusting alone in the word of Christ that her daughter would be healed, she found it to be so. The devil was gone out. Oh, the supplications and intercessions of a praying mother. How powerful they are with God. What an answer is given here. Through the prayer of a loving, caring mother, the daughter is healed. And thank God for you praying mothers here tonight in this meeting. Thank God. I have a praying mother. And I had a mother, I had a father too, who prayed for all their children, that the Lord would save them. And all their children are saved this night. We have got to do likewise. And I want you to note that Christ can conquer Satan at a distance. You think about what's happening here in the Word of God. This woman comes to Christ. Her daughter was not there. But she makes her appeal. She perseveres in this appeal until she obtains the answer. The daughter is at home. And Jesus answers prayer concerning the daughter. So Christ can conquer Satan at a distance. He's not bound. Let us not despair for our children who do not come to church. Let us not despair tonight for those that are sitting at home. Maybe you've got some child in your family and they're sitting at home. You would love them to be here. So would I. But they're not here. They're not at any gospel meeting tonight. There's times we would get so weary and downcast about that. But my friends, think of what we've been reading about tonight. Do not despair, even though your daughter, your son has no thought of Christ, Jesus can reach them nonetheless. In fact, you want to sit in a gospel meeting and at times lift your heart to God and pray for your child at home, that even there, Jesus Christ will do what he did for this daughter who was at home. Touch them and deliver them. And then we thank God, of course, for those who do come. And they do sit beneath the sound of the gospel. And they hear the word of God. And they have Jesus set before them. What an advantage that is, because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Dear unconverted man in this meeting, woman, young person, whoever you might be, what about you? You've listened to the gospel over and over again. You've heard the word presented to you. You've been prayed for. You have been lifted to heaven by the prayers and the intercessions of your loved ones. You've been brought near to the kingdom of God. You're almost persuaded. You're not far from becoming a Christian. Your privileges far exceed the privileges of many around you. What about you tonight? Is it not time you came to Christ? You need to be saved. You need to be delivered. You need to be set free. You need to turn from your sin and come to Christ, to his feet, his nail-pierced feet, reminding us of Calvary. Thank God, he'll not turn you away. I read a very interesting comment on this passage of Scripture yesterday. And with this, I'll close. It is easy to hide Christ from those who do not want him. But the heart which feels its need of Christ and cannot do without him will find him wherever he is hidden. Jesus couldn't be hid. Because you see, there was a woman who wanted to find Christ that day and make her appeal for her daughter. Maybe tonight you don't want to find Christ. Well, Christ will remain hidden to you. But if there's someone in this meeting and you want to find the Savior, though it may appear that he is hidden, he will not remain hidden if you seek him. Because if you seek him, like this woman, you will find him. You can make your appeal to Christ. Oh, I trust tonight, as we think of this theme at the feet of Jesus, that God will lead you and I, each one of us, to the feet of the Savior tonight, whatever the need of our heart might be. As a believer, to pray for those in our families who are in need, our loved ones, our friends, those that we've been thinking about, to pray for those that are unconverted, that Christ will save them. And my friend, if you're not a Christian, to come to the feet of the Savior, that you might be saved.